out a visitor's card, please pass it to the inside aisle and the usher will collect it right now. So happy to welcome visitors to North Raleigh Chapel. In the will of God, I'll be in Long Island, New York for the rest of the month. Appreciate a place in your prayers as we minister, beginning next Saturday morning at a men's prayer breakfast. And I trust that your prayers will go with us and that you'll be here at North Raleigh Chapel to enjoy the ministry of our good friend Larry Batts, and then the next week, Mr. Jim Redling. I'm sure your heart will be blessed through their ministry. Summer's coming on, and may I give one word of advice? I hope you'll take it. The last time that I heard the late M.R. DeHaan, founder of the Radio Bible Class, speak, he spoke to a group of medical doctors. Dr. DeHaan was a medical doctor himself. Now, the reason I was there is because Mrs. DeHaan and I used to do a little musical ministry. Don't do it anymore. It'd drive everybody away if we did that. But we had to sing at this particular occasion. And Dr. DeHaan did a unique thing. He took out a doctor's bag, and he named everything that the normal doctor keeps in his doctor's bag and the purpose of it. And then he looked into the faces of those doctors, and he said, 70% of you men don't have the best tools in your little black bag. And he held up his Bible. He said, you can cure 70% of your patients with this. And Dr. DeHaan then went to go on to show how it could be done. Now, as summer's coming on, many of you will be going off, and I know that you want to do this. We all deserve a vacation. I'm going to suggest two things that you put in your suitcase when you go either to the mountains or to the coast. Number one, put your Bible in the suitcase. But don't just put it there, use it. The second thing, men, put in a suit. Ladies, put in a dress and be somewhere in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Not on the beach all the time. That doesn't mean you can't be on the beach. But I suggest that those two essentials, you know what you'll do? You'll have a better vacation. Just take that as a word from me. Now, every now and then, we have a winner. And we have that this morning. Gertrude Harlow, very fine lady, wrote this little booklet, The Church and I. And we want every household to have one. This is especially for the ladies. We want every lady to have it, not only to have it, but one to a household will suffice, I'm sure. But we would like to have you read it. I think you'll find many helpful things about the ministry of ladies in the church. So the ushers will have them after the service. And if you can, please take one and make it available to yourself. Okay, now that's all. Now I got a third thing. Isn't that awful this morning? The Lord has sometimes plans the weather that we don't. And you remember we had a snow Sunday some time ago. Well, I can't say that the Lord messed me up because he doesn't do that. But I was in the middle of a series of messages and I couldn't complete them. And I wondered why. But you know why? Because I think the Lord wanted me to bring that message today. So I'm going to ask you, first of all, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and find verse 54. Now that's page 1044 in my Bible, if that'll help you any. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and verse 54. Now, if you found that, either put a marker there or keep your finger there, because we're not going to read that right now, but I want it available so that you can flip over to it quickly during the course of our message. Now turn to 1 Kings, chapter 18. 1 Kings, chapter 18, we want to break in at verse 17. 1 Kings, chapter 18, and verse 17. That's page 416 in my Bible. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer before we read? Heavenly Father, help us now. You know the weakness of your servant. You're the one who can make weakness strength. Because your strength is perfected in weakness. So we give over our weakness to thee, O God. And pray that thou wilt minister through lips of clay. Protect us with thy blood from the onslaughts of Satan. And we just pray that as we're met together this morning, the voice of God may be heard in our midst in a most unusual way. And for any blessing that is derived, to thee we'll give the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he who troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the idols, 400, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and prepare it first, for ye are many. And call in the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they prepared it, and called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or perhaps he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with swords and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. God will bless to us what we have read from his holy word. As mentioned in the bulletin, we want to speak again this morning about facts about Christianity. In our first message, we thought of Christianity, what it is. We used for our text Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christianity, what is it? It's Christ. Christianity, what it means? Christ in you. Christianity, what it expects? Christ in you, the hope of glory. In our second message, we thought of Christianity and your personal faith. We thought, first of all, of the consideration of faith. And we learned that every one of us lives by faith. Then we thought of the conditions of faith. You see, it levels men to the conditions of the gospel and leads them to the Christ of the gospel. And then the third thing we thought about was the confession of faith. And remember those lovely words we quoted from Romans chapter 10 and verse 11, For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In our third message, we thought about Christianity and your destiny. We thought of the worth of your soul. Then we thought of the worst for your soul. And then the third thing we thought about was the wealth afforded your soul. But now this morning, we want to speak on Christianity and your answer. And I would like to use as a basis of our message this morning those words that Elijah shouted to the people of Israel and to the prophets of Baal, right in the middle of verse 21 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. These are the words. How long halt ye between two opinions? That must have been a momentous day when that prophet of God stood on Mount Carmel and hollered out these tremendous words. Actually, that statement was, or that question rather, was exposing a trouble that afflicted the people of Israel. You see, there was economic, there was political, there was spiritual turmoil because of the indecision on the part of the leaders of the people of Israel. The men and women were of two minds on whether or not Jehovah God was the supreme God or not. And their hearts were divided. My Bible says, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom shall not stand. My Bible says that if a house be divided against itself, that house shall not stand. Mark chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. I hardly need to add, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, that our leaders, both political and many spiritual, have lost the ability to make right and righteous decisions. In spite of what is said, sad to say, God is left out of most of the deliberations. Behind the cloak of open-mindedness, you know, there's that liberalism and tolerance has seemingly taken over with many things to compromise the principles of a nation. And it won't work. Oh, I'm asking God this morning to give us as individuals the intestinal fortitude. You know what? Those are nice words for saying guts. I'm asking God this morning to give us the courage to face facts. Facts so important, ladies and gentlemen, that it may determine your eternal destiny. Just three things I want to bring to your attention this morning. The choice proclaimed. The demonstration provided, and then the last, the appeal presented. Now, you shouldn't have any trouble memorizing that. That's quite easy. Let's take them one at a time then. The choice proclaimed. Look at verse 21 with me again, please. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. You see, in these words, Elijah was making it very plain that it was absurd and that it was impossible for men and women to have two minds on this great question of Jehovah or Baal. This word translated here, Lord, is rendered in some other translations, Jehovah. Now, the word Jehovah or the name Jehovah means the self-existent God, the eternal God, the almighty God, the independent God. Now, every Jew of Elijah's day, if he or she were honest, would acknowledge that Jehovah was the true God. When you come to chapter 18 and verse 36, which we didn't read this morning, Elijah is very careful, you notice, to mention in his prayer before the people that the God to whom he's praying, notice what it says, was Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel. Now, this was important. You see, through Abraham, the Jews knew that Jehovah God was the God of revelation. God had manifested himself repeatedly to that man Abraham. But then also, we have Isaac. And through Isaac, the Jews knew that God was the God of redemption. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, how Isaac had been laid on the altar. And then there was that sacrifice, that lamb caught in the thicket by its horns, and Isaac was removed from the altar, and the lamb was sacrificed. And he could say, as he looked at that sacrifice, that lamb redeemed me! Abraham was a revelation to the Jews of God's revelation. Isaac was an indication to the Jews of God's redemption. But then you have Israel. Now, you may think this is difficult, but it's not at all. You see, Jacob got renamed. He was Jacob once, the surplanter. And then God changed his name to Israel. And the ancient people learned through Jacob, through Israel, of the God of regeneration. Remember that man Jacob, who in Genesis chapter 32, God dealt with. And he turned that man upside down and inside out. And it was obvious to the people that something had happened to him. Ladies and gentlemen, in a similar way today, we know Jehovah is the true God. In a greater and far more clear way, could I use that term, clear way, we have evidences of God in revelation, in regeneration, and in redemption through the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. On the other hand, there was Baal. He was a false deity, a false god. Notice verse 21, will you? If Baal be God, then follow him. Now, Baal was a god of man's creation, the object of a subtle worship. Baal was known as the sun, S-U-N, sun god. And he was supposed to give men freedom to do just about whatever they wanted to do. Really, Baal was a god of convenience, a god of corruption, and a god of compromise. And you know, we have Baal with us today. You know what he says? Do your own thing. Do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. Don't give a hoot what the Word of God says, but do it anyway. Baal is being worshipped millions of times in the United States of America, every day. Oh, he's at work in the hearts of people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here is the choice proclaimed. What did Elijah say to those people? How long are you going to halt between two opinions? Is it the true God you're going to follow? Or is it a counterfeit God like Baal? Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to give an answer this morning. Here is the choice proclaimed. But secondly, notice with me, the demonstration provided. Verse 24, please. And call ye on the name of your gods, Elijah said, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. That's a good deal, Elijah. We'll take you up on that little bargain. You see, here was Elijah making known to the people when he addressed them that the true God, by a divine miracle, would prove to all that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The sign, the demonstration would be that fire would come down from the true God and consume the sacrifice. The God who answers by fire, said Elijah, will be the true God. You'll recall, we read it this morning, how they started the demonstration. Elijah said, you go first. So they spread the sacrifice, put it on their altar, and then they began to call, Baal, hear us. Now, I think it started out kind of softly. But you know, as I read this, I gleaned from it that it grew in intensity. And did you notice that pretty soon they got so excited they were screaming and hollering? And then they got more excited than ever and they started climbing on the altar. And then Elijah kind of goads them. He says, maybe your God is sleeping. You know what? I got to insert this. My God doesn't slumber. Maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's on a little tour. Maybe he's going to Disney World or something. I don't know. But he continues to probe them. And finally, those men, what do? They cut themselves until the blood gushes up. Verse 29, notice. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any answer, nor any that regarded. You know, as I read that, it seems to me that every fresh attempt to get the ear of Baal only revealed the utter emptiness and the sham and the unreality of their man-made worship. That's all. But then Elijah had a chance. What a great turn of events. First of all, Elijah waited until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. and at God's command, and at God's name, and for God's glory, he proceeded. Notice verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And then you know he had to have a safety measure. So you know what they did? They gave 12 applications of water to this whole thing. They flooded the place. They soaked the sacrifice. They soaked the wood. They soaked the stones. They even had a trench around the altar and they filled that with water. And after that was completed, quietly, reverently, Elijah prayed. What a prayer it was. Look, notice with me verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. And now notice the result of prayer offered to the living God. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. God truly answered by fire. Now I'm going to suggest to you this morning that in that fire those people saw three things. First of all, I suggest to you that they saw the almightiness of the true God. Here was the true God, the supernatural God, just operating. Here was the Almighty. Only He could do this. And as we stand on Mount Carmel this morning and see the almightiness of God, may I just turn your attention for just a moment to Mount Calvary. And there again we'll see the almightiness of God. You see, never was there a death, a sacrifice that was accompanied by so many supernatural evidences as the death of the Lord Jesus. Keep your place here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, and you'll find out what it was. I hope you've got it ready. Now, Matthew 27, 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And if you want to be convinced of the almightiness of the living God, you go to Calvary and watch the Lord Jesus as he dies. And I challenge you to do it, because if you stand at Calvary long enough, you'll have to say, as that centurion of old said, truly this was the Son of God. Now back to our chapter. In the fire, those people on Mount Carmel not only saw the almightiness of God, but they also got a glimpse of His holiness. Notice chapter 18 and verse 38 once again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. You see, no one could watch the flames without being convinced of the holiness of God. Every one of those people standing there that day knew that the altar spoke of sacrifice. It was a symbol of sin bearing. And so to see God's fire consuming the sacrifice and also the wood and the stones and the dust and the water that was around the altar, it must have made those people tremble at the absolute infinite holiness of God. But once again, I turn our direction, our attention from Mount Carmel to Mount Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, I see the greatest display of holiness that can be displayed any place in God's great universe as I look at that cross. It was on that cross that the fire of God's judgment against sin was placed on the Son of God. So much so, the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't wonder at all at the words of the writer to the Hebrews when he contemplates the holiness of God, says, our God is a consuming fire. But in that fire, those people on Mount Carmel not only saw the almightiness of God, they not only saw the holiness of God, but I suggest to you, they also saw the goodness of God. Notice with me verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. It was obvious, they knew, that if they had received what they deserved, that fire should have fallen upon them and consumed them. But because of God's goodness and because of God's mercy, those flames went and consumed the sacrifice, and the people went scot-free. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the message of Calvary. If you and I were to receive the due reward of our deeds, the fire of God's holy wrath against sin should have consumed you and me. But instead, the fire of God's judgment on sin fell on Jesus, our substitute, our Savior. This morning in our earlier service, we sat here, and on this table were the emblems of Calvary. The bread speaking of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the cup speaking of His precious blood. And I sat there this morning, and I have to admit, I was kind of anticipating my message this morning. And I looked at those emblems, and I thought of God's almightiness. And as I looked at those emblems, I see the almightiness of God. And then as I looked at those emblems, I saw the holiness of God exhibited against sin. And then as I further looked at those emblems, I thank God for His goodness. You know why? I should have been there on call to Calvary. I should have been there. And you know what it did? It just broke me all up. Here's the Almighty God. Here is a God who's absolutely holy. He's judging sin. And He judged His Son instead of me. What a tremendous thing. What a tremendous thing. I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to be any other place on 9:30 on Sunday mornings than at the Lord's table. And I thought of those words from Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, for His compassions fail not. With the demonstration of the almightiness of God, with the demonstration of the holiness of God, and with the demonstration of the goodness of God, may I ask each of you this morning, the words that Elijah asked the people on Mount Carmel that day, how long halt ye between two opinions? Listen, in the light of the cross, you cannot remain neutral. Can't be done. The choice proclaimed, the demonstration provided, and now finally, the appeal presented. Again, go back to verse 21 with me, will you please? And hear the words of God's prophet as he speaks. And I'm inserting something here. If the Lord be God, follow Him. You see, here's their appeal. There's nothing more or less that can be done to follow the Lord. You see, our story leaves us in no doubt. It tells us what is involved in following the Lord. In the first place, to follow the Lord involves repentance on the part of the people. Notice verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You see, this wasn't a step in the dark. Not at all. This was a step based on the revelation that God had given of himself. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you this morning that if you're unsaved, you too have to have a change of mind before you can declare the fact that the Lord is God. You see, repentance is nothing more and nothing less than taking sides with God against self, against sin, and against Satan. Well, let's put it in the idiom of our story. Take sides against Baal. That's all it is. Remember what the Savior said? Repent and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. That's what he said. I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Not only does following God involve repentance, but there must be on the part of the people who follow God an acceptance too. You see, it's really the yielding of the heart to God. Now I doubt when those people fell on their faces on the ground that day that they ever forgot the sense of reverence and acceptance that filled their hearts. And I want you to know too that when you come into the presence of God, you'll never be flippant or hesitant about following the Lord Jesus once by faith you've knelt at Calvary. I think of the words of Isaac Watts. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. But following God not only involves repentance, it not only involves acceptance, but it also involves obedience. Now this may be a little hard to determine, but it's here. Notice verse 40. And Elijah... Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Someone says, what do you mean? You mean he slew 450 men? You bet. On what basis? On the basis of the word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 13, where God declares that anything that is involved that hinders the work of God and hinders the church of children of God from following the Son of God or the Christ of God or God Jehovah has to be dealt with and killed. That's what Deuteronomy 13 teaches. So at this command, Elijah took up the sword and he killed 450 men. But you know, there's a tremendous present-day application here. You see, ladies and gentlemen, sin, compromise of our testimony, evil, falsehood must perish with the sword. And that's exactly what happened at the brook Kishon. And I want you to know that God still requires this. God has not changed his requirements. God still demands that our old life be finished and that the sword be drawn against anything and everything that would prevent us from wholly following the Lord. Now, I've said a bunch of words, but I wonder if you believe. Ladies and gentlemen, getting saved is not easy believism. It's easy to get saved, but it takes a lifetime to live the Christian life. And it's forsaking all following Him. You see, this is decisive Christianity. It's the life that costs, but it's the life that counts. What about it this morning? The choice proclaimed invites you to choose God. The demonstration provided invites you to prove God. And the appeal presented invites you to follow God. Are you going to do it? Or are you not? You see, the choice remains with you. Are you going to continue on serving Balaam? Or are you going to turn around and go to Mount Calvary and see the Lord Jesus who died for you, who was buried and who rose again for you, and invite him into your life and be born again? The question is often asked, what must I do to be saved? Some think by attainment. God says by atonement. Some declare by character. God says by the cross. Some say it takes courage. Well, it does that. But God says Christ. Some assert by trying. God says by trusting. Trusting Jesus, that's all. And you can be born again and a part of the family of God. Facts about Christianity. Christianity. And your answer. As you go out this door today, you're going to make an answer. I hope it won't be a negative answer. May God bless His word to our hearts. Glory to God. Amen. Hymn number 202 in your hymn book. Hymn number 202. This is a rather unusual hymn to end a message with. Hymn number 202. So before we sing this hymn this morning, I'm not going to ask for any to come forward or to raise their hands, but I trust you'll give me enough time to be at the back of the auditorium. And I have my little notebook with me, and I would just like to have the opportunity, if you're interested in your soul's eternal welfare, and you don't know how, well, that's why we're here, to help you. Would you see me? We'll either talk to you here in the auditorium, or we'll come to your home, or you can come to my office. You have a spiritual need. Maybe you realize that you've been serving Baal all this time. And you say, Mr. Gillan, I don't understand how I turn around. Well, I'll help you. And if I don't help you, someone else will. But we can show you from the Word of God how you can be a follower of the living God and of His Son, the living Christ. May God bless His Word to our hearts. Hymn number 202, shall we stand?